All right, guys, we're going to be in Isaiah 6, and we're going to cover the first just 7 verses. And I was going back and forth the past couple of weeks on whether to teach on Uzziah or focus on this, and so I decided it ended up being staying on Isaiah 6. So let me set up my Bible really quick on the screen. All right, so today's topic is serving God, and I know we covered a little bit about service earlier in our sessions, and so this is going to be a little different. You know, we're not going to talk about serving God in the sense of what we do in ministry and whatnot. This is more in the sense of now that we understand what our salvation is and what the expectations are now that we are people in Christ, now that we're saints, and the expectation, what's our reasonable service. So this is gonna tackle more of I would say the mindset or the mental of a person in ministry or a leader or a father, husband, for any man that's taking on leadership on the mindset that we need to take, because, you know, serving is going to be something that we do for a lifetime. It's something that's always going to be something that we're going to learn and continue to learn and continue to hone and get better at what we're doing. And as long as God's leading the way, you know, he might tell us to go in a different direction. But whatever it is, I think as long as God's leading the way and we have that mindset of who God is, I think we'll never lose sight of what God wants to do. And though we might have some hesitance on doing the things, but, you know, as long as we trust in God, and I know that he's there because his track record is perfect, as far as I can tell, and in scripture and in my life, I can look back and know that God's had me every time I was up against the wall. When I was in that the Red Sea moment, that God has always been there. So that's what this Bible study is going to be about, in serving God in that aspect. Okay, so let's pray. So Father in heaven, thank you so much for this time, Lord. I pray that you would go before this session, Lord, and that we would just learn and glean from whatever you want taught tonight, Lord. And that, you know, everybody's going to hear the same message, Lord, but I pray that you would just touch us, Lord, for that special message that you have for each and every single one of us, Lord. And Lord, I pray for those that are not here today, for whatever reason, Lord, whether it's work, whether it's school, whether it's just for whatever reason, Lord, I pray that you would be with them, Lord, that that they would just be blessed in whatever they're doing, and that they wouldn't think about this and say that they're missing out or feel any guilt, Lord, that because that's what Brother Sully was feeling, and he couldn't be here today, and he was feeling that. So I pray that you would just touch his heart and let him know that's okay, that his schooling and whatever he's dealing with, Lord, is something that he's working on right now, that that's right now, that's the priority, Lord. And I pray that that he would feel that there isn't any condemnation in the decisions that he makes, Lord, that he has access to this anytime he wants. So I pray that for all the guys that are not here today, Lord. And Lord, I pray that again that you would go before this study, and in your name we pray, amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. So today I'm going to try something different today. I'm going to do what Pastor Bob does, and I think Pastor Riz does the same thing, and just read the whole 7 verses and just touching them as we go. So again, this is Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1-7. And it says this in verse 1, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called out to one another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Verse 5, then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Well, that's for me, I get goosebumps when I read chapter 6. I'm always kind of, I talk about guilt for people not being here, but I feel guilty, and I feel some shame in teaching something that I think that a lot of my heroes in the faith have taught before me, and I just hope that I can be able to teach on this. But I think when I was thinking about that, God was tapping me in the shoulder. He goes, "Look, I've called you to do something, and if I've called you to do this, you need to do this, because no matter what someone before you has done, who cares about that? I've called you to do something, so you need to go forward, do it your way, the way I taught you, and it's going to work out." And that's the mindset that I had the past couple of days, fighting with myself on what to teach and why to teach. And I think that's one of the things that I wanted to talk about today, was just having that mindset of moving forward in God's will and answering the call and honing the call that God has me to do. And so when I think about Uzziah in chapter 1, I mean, I was trying to figure out why King Uzziah was so important, that the writer would add that piece of information in the story. And I think I don't know. I kind of have a feeling, the way I read it, is that King Uzziah was just this great, what was one of the great kings of Judah. I think if there was going to be a list of the greatest to the least, he would probably be number 3 in my book, right with David and Solomon, and then Uzziah. I mean, he was one of those fantastic kings who started his reign when he was 16, and for 52 years he reigned over Judah, and he was one of the best kings ever. He was innovative in how he protected Israel. I mean, he created weapons, like the machine gun for arrows. I don't know what you call that, but it would be equivalent to a machine gun, where he was able to build weapons that would shoot more than one arrow. He was innovative in creating mechanisms that would protect the land. He developed land. He did all these kind of things. And if there was someone that was a master of all trades and master at all, I think Uzziah would be one of those type of kings who did that for Israel. And he was someone that was, for the most part, did everything right in his reign up until his death, where he kind of messed up. But still, when I look at the reign of King Uzziah, he's one of those great kings. And I know Isaiah had the same thought. It probably was more strong with him, because he was someone that saw him, that dealt with him, that was part of that kingdom of Uzziah that he experienced. And so I have to think that Isaiah was going through this, I don't know, this thing where he's, you know, this a magnificent guy just died, and he was my friend, I knew him, and I'm just sad, you know. And I'm thinking he was distraught. He lost someone that he looked up to. He wasn't in a very good place. And sometimes in these instances, I think in those instances, you know, God reveals things to us that, you know, we don't expect. And it says in verse 1 that, you know, that King Uzziah died. He was pretty distraught. And then he has this vision where he sees the Lord. And I think when I look back in my life, and especially when I was became a believer, I think every time that I was distraught, so stressed out, so out of place, that, you know, the Lord was always there, right? Because the only thing I could do was look up and, you know, cry out, "Help, help, help, help," do one of those things, and And you know, God was always there. Whether I want to say believe, whether I noticed it or not, but when in retrospect, He was there to help me out. And that's what I think that's what Isaiah is going through, right? He has this vision. He has this vision of God on the altar, and I think that's probably one of the best things that I can ever think of. Is I think, man, I'm actually going to see God. I'm actually going to experience Him, right? Experience Him.
Hey, Mike.
Oh,
yes. I'm really sorry. Can you check the waiting room?
Oh, there we go. Yeah, I just let Tito in.
Okay, sorry about that.
That's okay. It's okay. So, where was I at? So Isaiah's looking. He has this vision, and he's he sees the Lord sitting on the throne, He just sees this magnificent picture of this magnificent picture of I think at first he doesn't know what it is, but he sees the Lord sitting on the throne. It's exalted, and I could just imagine that when I think of I don't know if you guys ever watched Conan the Barbarian. There's this part where he's sitting on an altar and it's up, and he's just a big old throne, and he's just sitting there. And though that's my human visualization of what Isaiah sees, but more majestic. There's this throne that's not a seat, that's not a chair, that's not a box, that's not anything. It's actually a throne just for one person, and that's the King, and that's our God. And he just his vision is just this train that's filling up the room. And the only time I've ever seen a train in real life is just when someone gets married. You see a woman with the wedding dress with a long train. There's somebody holding it, and some of them are long. They could be up at the altar and it's got the door. But if to say that a train fills a room, that must be a lot of material, well, not a lot of material. And the part that really stood out for me when it comes to calling, you know, there's things that God calls us to do. And it's something that I can't teach somebody, something that Pastor Bob can't teach somebody, something that Billy Graham can't teach anybody, something that you can't teach anybody. It's a calling that God has for you, and God's the only thing that can teach you to do that. And all of us have this calling. All of us have a special calling in our lives. And when we realize what our calling is, I think it's great. I think it's something that magnifies God's power or magnifies God's just the view of God. Like when I see God and recognize what He's done in my life and who He is, I'm just in awe. So when I see this seraphim, when it talks about these seraphim, I think they were the perfect people to do what God called them to do, right? When we think of birds, they were made for a habitat that was for air. They have light bones, feathers, things that were made just for them in that atmosphere. When we think about fish, they have these gills, they have scales to protect them, they have these fins that make them move. They were built to do what they were doing, that habitat. So when we think about, when I see seraphim, they were, I don't know if it's a calling, but they were built to do what they had, to do what they did. So they had two wings, that altogether they had six wings. Two of them covered their face, meaning that even the seraphim couldn't see God. Even the seraphim weren't able to see the glory of God, and so they covered their face. They had two wings that I guess made them fly, and they had two wings that covered areas of their feet. So that's a specific function. They had a specific function and a specific call to do, and I think that speaks to a lot of things that, as far as for men, is that when we understand what our calling is, I think the best thing for us to do is lean on the Lord to be able to hone that calling, to be able to lead and do all the things that God calls us to do with that, right? And the only person that can do that is the Lord. And it's not all about what your, remember we talked about when we talked about our gifts, it's not what your best at. It's not what you're good at that qualifies you for ministry, for a call. God calls anybody. It's God who qualifies you. Though you may have the gift of gab, that doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be a pastor, a teacher, or someone, or an evangelizer. Just because you have the gift to fix things, that doesn't qualify you in God's will to be someone that's going to be the fixer of the church. I think there's a call in our specific lives, and once we recognize that call, there's a thing that we do. There's things that we do to hone that into, and when we do it right, when we do it at our best, it's something that God loves, and we magnify His glory through that. And that's what these seraphim do. And Isaiah, just looking at this, you're seeing the throne of God. You're seeing the seraphim just flying all over the place, noticing everything about them, and then he notices them singing the song. Right? They sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." You know, and from what I read, you know, in Hebrew culture and in that culture back then, you know, repetition is something that they use to magnify something, to call something out, that something that was worth it. And so if they said, "Holy, holy," the mind said, "Oh, he said it twice," or there's repetition, I better pay attention. So if I got the deuce, that means that was something I needed to pay attention to. But if I got the deuce plus one, that means, uh-oh, this is something that I need to pay attention to, something that I need to look at, something that I need to pay attention to. I keep saying paying attention to. So they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." So meaning that, you know, God isn't the person that we call the big guy. God isn't the person that we say, he's the head honcho. God isn't the something that he's saying he's the main man. No. When we use those terms to describe God, I think we minimize the power of God, the glory of God. No, God is God. You know, the seraphim have it right. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," meaning that they're there to glorify him. He's all that and some. So even in that explanation, it doesn't justify the description of God. And I think when the seraphim have it right, they have a specific habitat that they're in. They know what they have to do, and they're singing, they're glorifying God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory." And when I think of ministry, when I think of my role in ministry, I think my mindset has to be that, because if I lose any awe of God, I think it brings me down to a point where I can, for instance, I can teach on Isaiah 6 and do this 100 times, but by the time I do it the third time, that probably doesn't mean anything. It probably won't. It just probably be another sermon, something that just happens because I have it in my back pocket. And when I do that, I lose the awe of God. I lose I think I lose the purpose of what God has me to, because I've come to a place where I'm not seeking him out. I'm not doing what the seraphim do and looking to glorify him. I'm just looking to make it easy for myself, looking to myself to just get it done, right? Because when I treat this role that I have with you as something that's just something normal, I think I'm never going to be effective as a teacher, as someone in ministry, someone in leadership. So and someone in leadership, I'm not going to be effective if I lose that awe. And what these seraphim teach me is that, you know, they have a specific purpose, and they know their purpose, and they're doing it, meaning that they don't get tired of it. They just keep on doing what they're called to do. And I think sometimes I lose that all. Sometimes I forget to do that, even though I know better. I'm lazy sometimes. I just don't do it. I'm rebellious. And when I get to a place of, if I don't catch myself, if I don't keep a short account with God, I think I'm in danger of really destroying my ministry, not really paying attention to anything. And as Isaiah sees this, I think he's just in awe of what's going on. He sees it again. He's the throne of God. He's going to see smoke coming up. He sees all these seraphim just flying around. And I can just imagine it's just I don't know if I call it a spectacle, but it's just something that I wouldn't be able to believe. It's my vision of that is just, I don't think I can contemplate that, you know, And then he sees this and he says, woe is me. And if you read chapter 5, he goes through these woes of things. So I think he understands what woe is, right? Woe is, what is woe? It's like great sorrow, great distress. And so he says, woe is me, I am ruined. And I think when I think of this, I think of worship. Like when we're at church and worship, the purpose of worship is not as a filler for Pastor Bob to give him an extra 15 minutes to study. It's not something we do just as a tradition. You know, worship is done to prepare us for the sermon. Worship is done to tell us, you know, hey, God's here, but you know, we want to remind you, God's here, right? And a lot of times in worship, when I'm sitting in the seats, I have to sit down because when I really understand that God's in the building, God's right here, I can't stand. I want to get on my knees. I want to. There's shame. I don't know. There's shame in. I feel like there's shame and guilt, and I think that's because when I understand who's in the building, who's in front of me, is that I'm not able to look. You know, my words would be like Isaiah's, woe is me, for I am unclean. Because when it's kind of like the law, right? The law tells us, if there's anything that the law tells us, it tells us that we fall short all the time, right? We're going to fall short with every and every, if we're compared to the law. When I know that someone greater is in front of me, I'm going to, when it's God, I'm going to get down on my knees and understand that his perfectness and my unrighteousness, I'm going to notice it right away, right? Kind of like seeing white and you can see any kind of black speck on that. And then just him in front of me will notice every single flaw that I have, every single sin that I've done. I'm just going to be ashamed. I won't be able to look at him, right? And I think that's what Isaiah's going through, right? He's going through this thing. He's saying, woe is me, I am ruined. And he tells us why he's ruined. He says, because I'm a man of unclean lips. He was probably like a salty sailor. I don't know if he was a gossiper or anything. And he also says, I lived among a people of unclean lips. So he recognizes his own sin. He recognizes that he's in an environment of sin, and he's just undone. Isaiah is just undone. He's just on his knees. He's just feeling, I don't know, feeling not right to be there, right? He doesn't belong, man. He's got the maker of the universe in front of him, and he notices all his flaws, and he's just undone, right? He's ruined. Woe is me. And that's kind of the mindset that I have a lot of times especially on Sundays, you know, after service, I go home and eat. And then before I take a nap, I kind of take an assessment of what was done at church. If we could have done it better, or if I could have did something, if I could have talked to Julian a different way, or talked to Pastor Bob a different way. There's an assessment that I do because I really want to get better at doing whatever I'm doing at the church on the next Sunday. And I should probably go through that assessment again on a Wednesday and on a Friday or every day so that I can remember better on Sunday. And I think for me, when I have a mindset of woe is me, in front of God, it propels me. It repels me to want to do better, research better, find ways to make it better, find ways to help Julian, find ways to help Pastor Bob, find ways to help Brother Joseph in their ministries. If there's anything I can do, I think that's what I think about after service. And I think now that we're going through it, I should probably do it again because I think I only do it on a Sunday, but I don't do it again until the next Sunday. And I should probably do it maybe every other day so to have a better reminder of what to do so that when I come in Sunday, I don't have to remember, right? It's kind of like taking notes of what you do during the day. If you take notes every hour and are expected to turn in something at the end of the day, it probably doesn't work that well if you wait to the 8th to the 11th hour and then turn it in. You probably won't remember anything. And so that's one of the things how that teaches me. And I think for anyone in ministry or you guys in ministry, anybody in leadership, I think understanding who you serve, really understanding who you serve, should propel you to do things a different way, a better way, should allow you to look at yourself and gain vision on things that that you do, change things up if you can foresee it. And I think as Isaiah goes through this, as he kind of gets clean, well, not kind of, when he gets clean and the Lord's about to send somebody, send a seraphim to help him get clean, I think that's what happens to us. The Lord, when once we understand who we serve and strive to do our best, God always blesses those things, that always blesses us when we do that, provides people in our pathways, gives us a better mind on how to do things. I think this is supernatural. There's when you see people do well at work, no matter what they're doing, whether they're a warehouse worker, whether they're a businessman or whatever it is. Like 2 days ago, I watched a guy wrap a pallet with I don't know what you call that, saran wrap plastic. And this guy was a professional. He did it better than the machine. And I was just in awe. He goes, you know what? And I go, man, how'd you do that? That looks better than the machine. He goes, you know what? I take pride in what I do. I don't like to do things and it looks and it looks crappy. And I think he gets it. I think that's how I want to be in anything I do. He considers himself a lowly warehouse worker, but you know, in my eyes, I think, man, if there's someone that I can get under my team, that I can coach, that I can mentor, I think that's the type of person that I want on my team, that will be willing to learn, willing to do his best in everything that he does. And I think because of this, I think Isaiah is one of those people that will get that out of that. You know, and then in verse 6, it says that one of the seraphim flew with a burning coal to cauterize his mouth, to burn his mouth, to clean that portion, you know. And I think that's something that we should do as men, you know, when there's things that we're dealing with, when we're confronted on who God is, when we remember who God is. I mean, it might not be our lips, you know, it might be our heart, it might be our hands, it might be anything that we have trouble in sin, anything that we sin with that needs cleaning, right? Like for me in the past, it's been pornography. God must have sent a seraphim or something that cauterized my brain and my mindset to be able to not look at those things anymore, to heal me from that stronghold. You know, I'm just one sin away from going back to it. But I think knowing who God is, knowing what he's done, and knowing where my life is right now, right? Knowing where my life is right now helps me fight those urges, helps me not go through those things, that helps me not be in a situation to come easily to the go back into that stronghold, right? And so I think it's important for us as men to have short accounts, so that when we do stumble, remember, there's no condemnation in Christ. That's one thing that we learn, right? That we could just dust off our feet or dust off whatever we're doing, say, Lord, please forgive me. And you know, the Lord's going to forgive you, right? Again, I know this is, I know Derek told me this was kind of extreme, right? Sometimes if we get high in LSD and we think our arm's a monster and we cut it off, you know, and the next day we say, God, forgive me, we're going to be forgiven. But, you know, we still have to deal with the effects of sin, right? We won't have an arm the next day, right? So, but still, if we go to God, say, God, please forgive me, and God's going to forgive us. And then we go about, and God's going to pick up the pieces for you, right? And help us get back to a better place. But again, so Isaiah's being helped here. Isaiah's being cured, cleaned of his unclean lips. And so, you know, he is, because when you read the rest of Isaiah, that's all he does. He ministers to Judah for so many years. And it says this in verse 7, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity has taken away and your sin is forgiven. You know, and I think this whole between 5 and 7, you know, it's just the story of the gospel, right? You know, we understand where we are. You know, we say, woe is me. And we say, Lord, please forgive me. Come into my life. You know, he comes in and he cauterizes all the sin in our life. Right. And then, you know, he says, then your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven. And I think that's the kind of like the gospel message. And I think when I think of us as men, I think the gospel message is something that I need every day. Right. Because like I said before, if I was perfect at 6 a.m. in the morning when I woke up, I'm already going to hell by 6:05, right? And all I can do is say, Lord, please forgive me for that thought. Please forgive me for saying this. And I think, and God says, okay, I forgive you, son. Go about your day and, you know, keep in contact with me so you don't do those things that you seem to fall into. Not fall into, you seem to walk into all the time. And I think that's one of the things that I... that I go through a lot of times. And so what does all this mean? What does all this have to do about serving God? So I think, you know, as we close, I think, you know, when we're are serving in ministry or in leadership, we just have this lifetime of learning, right? Lifetime of getting it right until God calls us up. You know, when we accepted the contract, when, you know, of accepting to be in ministry, of accepting to be a leader, you know, we also accept the, we also know that there's no condemnation, right? We also know that it's part of our reasonable service to do this, right? But we also agree in this contract when we in ministry that we are going to fail, that we are going to do things the wrong way, and that we are going to be able and that we are going to mess up, right? And our job is just to not focus on those things. Our job is to get better, because that's how we hone, right? Hone our skills. I think Derek was a programmer. I'm sure he programmed a lot of bad things. Took a lot of time to find out what errors were. And I know that when he found out what those issues were, he knew what to look for. And I think that goes with any skill set that we have, whatever skill that you have. You know, it's a lifetime of learning. And you weren't a subject matter expert in that. Just out of the blue, it caused trial, error, where, in the most part, at the end, you're doing well with the error. You can go back and find something really easy and go back and get better and better and better. So that's part of our service. That's part of serving God, is understanding that we are going to fail a lot of times. And probably the nuggets of us failing is us knowing how to minister better in the future, how to go about things in another way. We can't do this way through God's guiding. And I think we can serve in ministry effectively. We can't serve in ministry effectively if we don't have this reverence of God. You know, Isaiah understood. You know, he saw the throne room of God. He saw all these things that are happening in God, smoke coming up. You know, when I think of the smoke, I'm thinking, could that be the barbecue from the sacrifices from the temple? Or whenever there's glory, you seem to see smoke and thunder and whatever. And that's what I was thinking about when those things are happening that he's seen. But those things can happen in our life when, at least things that happen in, when we're serving God to the best of our ability, I think what happens is that I see myself just humbled before God and all these things happening, and I hope that when I meet God the Father, that I get to see the same things that Isaiah saw. So I think I went on a tangent, but. No, and so that we know that obeying God, going back to what serving God means, is, you know, obeying God is sacrifice. Remember that, you know, we have, even though we have freedoms to do whatever we want, there are some things that we need to give up to sacrifice to minister to folks, and that's part of serving God. I think that's something that we have to understand, that's part of the package, right? Not that I'm gonna say, woe is me and be all sad, but understanding that, you know, sometimes I do have to sacrifice. I think, at least for me, I know I'm going to have to suck it up sometimes, not for myself, but to give God the glory, to help people plant seed in other people that might mean them becoming coming into a relationship with Christ, right? And you know, and look, and when God's gonna tap you on the shoulder, and if you hear that small voice telling you something, I think the first thing I'm gonna think about, or the first thing I usually think about, I think, is just Isaiah and this picture of him, just bowing down to God and understanding who he serves, and just in that place of humility and knowing that, you know, when God calls him, like he says in verse 8, it's not something where I'm going to be saying, you know, I'm here, God, I'm here. Or no, when he says, if someone's going to go, I'm going to be ready. God, I'm here. I am here, God. And that's my mindset, that I'm going to be ready and willing wherever I'm at. And when I get that tap on the shoulder, it's not something that it's something that I'm going to do right away. I think this is how I understand when Jesus tapped on the shoulders of the fishermen and say, oh, and they just left everything. And I think that's the mindset that I have, right? That if God's going to tap me on the shoulder, I think I hope that I would have that type of mentality, that I'm going to stop what I'm doing, really, really consider what God has for me, and I'm going to walk in that way, right? And that's why when I think about, you know, opportunities that UPS is offering me back east, that, you know, I want to make sure this is something that God wants me to do, not myself, not my wife, not any of you guys. I think I really want to hear from God, because you know what? Because when God taps me on the shoulder, he's also going to tap someone else saying, this is something I want you to do, right? I think when I had the heart to want to take on this project of, you know, going through this series, God gave me that heart to do it. But you know, he's also going to give someone else that heart, right? I just don't have this tap on the shoulder and I keep it in and say, and just sit there and wait for someone to say something. No, I don't think it works that way. I think when God has something that he puts on your heart, it's something that you need to act on, right? And I think when I went to Pastor Bob and Pastor Rich, I think God was speaking to them already, because they were talking about, you know, hoping to have someone take on something with the men, take on something with this ministry. And I'm glad that it wasn't just me. I know that God speaks to other people, if there's other like-minded folks, to make sure that there's a consensus of what's going on, right? So look, you know, I know it doesn't talk about this in these verses, but I know that as God touched Isaiah throughout the book, Isaiah knew what to do. Isaiah had an open heart and mind to hear from the Lord, and he acted on those things. And that's why he's a prophet. That's probably one of the greatest prophets ever to live and walk this land. Not because he was a great prophet, not because he was but it was somebody that was available, someone that had his mind open towards Christ, towards God, and was able to do the things that he did, not through his own self, but through God. And I think the key to that, and the key for us as we move forward in whatever God calls us to do, is understanding really who God is. And that's how we are going to be able to serve God to the best of our ability. Amen.